Would you turn to the Gospel of John? Look at a very, very well-known verse in chapter 8. What would that be? You'll know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, or make you free. And the context is, he said, then Jesus said this, verse 31, to those Jews which believed on him. So he's saying this to believers. If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. And the result of that, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Of course, they wanted to say, well, we're Abraham's seed, and we never were in bondage. How can you say you shall be made free? It's the problem with a lot of religious people. They are looking to their religion and not to the Lord himself. I want to look at tonight at freedom that stands is costly. Freedom that stands. Somebody who doesn't compromise. You know what it cost you? You ever heard of the Scottish man named William Wallace? You know what happened to him in his fight with England? I think there was a movie out that Mel Gibson played in that part. And the Scots were defeating the English, but then the tide turned when they captured him. And they tortured him. They hung him, dragged him in the streets. And that didn't kill him. So they disemboweled him, beheaded him, and then cut him in quarters. Hung his parts all over the city. You know what he said when they were disemboweling him? You know what he yelled out to all of those other people out there that were listening, especially the Scotsmen? Freedom! While he was dying and they were cutting him to pieces. The last breath he had was that. 50 years later, this is in the 12th, early part of the 13th century, Scotland got its freedom. And they had a martyr named William Wallace, who became a hero of the Scottish people. And I can see why. We have in the Bible heroes of faith, men who fought for freedom, stood for freedom. It cost them something. To many of them, it cost them their lives. It cost them their families, friends, whatever. It always costs you something. Can the devil get his foot in the door and try to rob you? He tells us in John 10:10 that the Lord's come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. The thief has come to steal and kill and to destroy. His objective is to destroy. His ultimate objective is to destroy us. Ephesians 4:27 says, give no place to the devil. We know that well. But the question is, can the devil get into our lives? Is there a doorway that he can enter in? Now, this is an addendum to what we taught on Sunday and what we'll be teaching this coming Sunday again. It's kind of staying in the same vein of thought. The devil's like a slick salesman. He knows how to say the right things and to get your attention and to stir up your desires or passions or whatever it may be in order to sell his goods to you. The grass is always greener on the other side. That's what he did with Eve. He tempted her, or like the camel who got his nose in the tent. After he got his nose in the tent, he ended up getting his whole body in there, and he kicked the other guy out. That's what the devil does. He gets into your life, and he wants to throw you out. He'll take advantage of any situation or circumstance in our lives. His mission is to destroy. The destroyer, he's called that several times in the Bible. And he's come, that's why he comes to steal and kill, because he destroys. He's a destructive. Reminds me of a politician, doesn't it? That's all they ever do. Everything they do, the policies they make, cause a lot of destruction in people's lives. Because I believe they're on the side of the devil. There's passages that reveal the devil's ability. I think we often take lightly the devil's ability. Oh, he's nothing. He's just a fly. You can swat him. He'll get out of the way. He's no big deal. Well, in God's eyes, he is no big deal. But then at the same time, you can't be presumptuous and start bragging about that. Because, I mean, it's the Lord that will rebuke the devil. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, he speaks in the context here of an individual who had committed a grievous sin and was put out of the church, and they were going to restore him and forgive him. But Paul warns them about how they should treat him, because he says in verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we're not ignorant of his devices. Now that's the word devices is a Greek word for, it's rooted to mind, nomia, noema. Thayer speaks of it as a mental perception or thought, schemes for evil purposes or to contrive. This is what the devil does. He's always contriving something, always inventing something in the imaginations of men. He has evil plans and purposes. The Amplified speaks of this as wiles and intentions. What's the devil's intention when he approaches you? Is it ever good? No, it's not. It's used in Jeremiah 18 and verse 18 in the Old Testament a little differently. How they said, come, let us devise devices against Jeremiah, against him. So they were going to devise something that would harm him. For the law shall not perish from the priest, nor counsel from the wise, nor the word from the prophet. Come and let us smite him with the tongue. Let us not give heed to any of his words. That's the way the devil works. Always has and always will. And then in Psalms chapter 10, again, you have it, the word device used. This is a little different from the Hebrew way of looking at it. But it has the same connotations as the New Testament word. Psalms 10, verse 2. And then Proverbs. Psalms 10, verse 2. Get my book right. Psalms 10 and verse 2. The wicked in his pride does persecute the poor. Let them be taken in the devices that they have imagined. Wicked, witty inventions, or lewdness. This is the way the devil does things. Like John 8:44, the devil is a liar. He can't tell the truth. Never has, and he never will. So the devil has an evil plot to snare you just as much as God has a plan and purpose for your life. The devil has his plan. The choices you make to determine which plan you will follow. Isaiah 32 and verse 7 brings it out even a little more clear, I think. Isaiah 32 and verse 7. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He devises wicked devices to destroy. So it tells you there what he devises them for, to destroy the poor. How? With lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. So you can have all the people speaking right you want to, but then you've got this enemy who comes out and devises wicked devices. Brings lies. It's kind of like a lot of politicians. Again, you know, we're going to do this for you, we're going to do that for you. But the devil's in the details, as they always say. You listen long enough, you find out that this whole healthcare debacle is something that's been devised in order to snare mankind, snare the country. But the liberal devises liberal things, and by liberal things shall he stand. That's not liberal in the sense that we look at it from conservative versus liberal, but he devises good things, and by them he shall stand. So we're talking about here freedom that stands. It's going to be costly. It cost Jeremiah. It cost Isaiah. It cost Israel. It cost all of the patriarchs went before us. It cost the apostles. It cost Jesus. You know, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, it tells about how the devil wants to take you captive. You instruct them that those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Why? That they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him to do his will. That's a freer translation. Because that's why he takes them captive, so he can pull their strings as puppets to do his will. Do you think the devil has a lot of people under his control and his authority that he uses to bring people into captivity? I can think of a lot of people he does. Can he take control of your thoughts or your desires or your appetites? Can he take control of your finances? Can he do that? Then you're going to have to stand against it and be free. And it's going to cost you to do that. How does he do those things? By deception. And lying is deception. Lying words. 2 Thessalonians tells us about that, doesn't it? Verse 11, for this cause shall they send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, speaking of the devil, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness is in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. And so God sends them this delusion. They start believing lies. I think people today believe more lies than they do truth. I believe that's true of a lot of people who profess to be Christians. I mean, I think no Hollywood believes that. They think they can take a biblical story and make it something that's, you know, exciting. Make it enjoyable for people, but they tell lies. And people begin to believe those things, like this new movie, Noah. They begin to believe those things, and the result of that is they get confused as to what the truth really says. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. Well, what was it like then in the days of Noah? It would be a common question to ask, wouldn't it? But they don't ever think about that. And only 8 people got saved in that day of Noah. Small group of people, a family, got saved because of faith. Noah was willing to make a stand to be free. And because of that, it cost him. Look at all the lies the devil tells. I mean, if I could take a list and make that a list of lies, I believe I could go on forever. The lies he tells women, the lies he tells men, the lies he tells the young people, the lies that school teachers teach the children about evolution or global warming, and homosexuality, same-sex marriage, or premarital sex. They tell lies. They feed them with the lies. The devil loves to plant his seed in people's minds. Because the more he plants that seed in people's minds, the more they begin to believe it, and the more they begin to believe it, the more they begin to embrace or gravitate towards it. You know, they tell them, sex is okay if you, you know, be safe. Right? Yeah, okay. There's nothing wrong with rock music. There's nothing wrong with the way you dress. I mean, your parents are just old-fashioned. This is a new age. Well, take me back to the old-fashioned days when it was slower and easier to get along than it is today. Well, they say, you know, don't tell your parents anything. You run around with these kids. Don't tell your parents. There's nothing wrong with the way you dress. Nothing wrong with smoking. Nothing wrong with little drugs here and there. Your parents take drugs, don't they? Of course, they're legal. Maybe. And they say, well, they're taking drugs. You're just taking something, too, for you. You have a need just as much as they do. They won't hurt you. Then why have we got such an epidemic in this country and in young people today? Because the devil has devices where he plots by placing suggestions in your minds with lies and deceiving thoughts. He doesn't combat you face to face. The devil doesn't come up to you to reason with you in a face to face way. He goes covert, underground, behind the scenes. He's an angel of light who puts a mask on, pretends to be something he's not in order to gain your attention. His approach is deceitful. He works in darkness. He puts on a mask because he wants to appeal to the darkness that's around you and make it sound like it's good and enjoyable. It's not going to harm you. Salvation comes through the Word only. That's what religion brings you, is salvation in word, mouth, talk, but not in truth. They talk about a lot of things, but it's not in the true spirit of the New Testament gospel. You got the Roman Catholic religion, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and so on and so forth. Many cults, people listen to them, and it sounds good. It sounds nice. It sounds like these people are real good people. They did good works and so on and so forth. Well, should we do good? Well, the only good we can do is what God gives us to do and inspires, and He gets all the glory for it. You get nothing for it. But you look at all the music and politics and education and philosophy today, and I believe people are giving place to the devil because the devil is using all of that for his own advantage. He'll take advantage of you. And it says, give no place to the devil or give him no position. So it's possible to give in and be held captive. Sin through deception is a devil's way of getting into your life to control you for the purpose of destroying you, making you give up something that will make you free, that will cost you. He's going about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. I mean, just imagine him circling your mind constantly. Thoughts. Ambushing, throwing fiery darts at us. What happened to Judas? What brought him down and destroyed him? That's what the devil does. Covetousness, yes. 30 pieces of silver. For 30 pieces of silver, the man sold his soul out and destroyed his life not only now, but for eternity. That's pretty devastating. And look at Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5. What destroyed them? Well, the devil did. How? By, you know, getting them to lie. Well, we've given all this, but they've held back part of it. They were trying to, I think, appeal to the minds of the people. We're more committed than you think we are. Look what we've done. But they didn't tell the whole truth. They were telling part of the truth, and the reason they did that is because it made them look good. What caused Demas to depart? Love for the present world. And the Bible says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. For they that love the world, the love of God's not in them. When people begin to gravitate in that direction, the devil begins to get them. What killed Saul? 1 Samuel 15 tells us that he rebelled against God. But 1 Samuel 16 also tells us something else that happened in this whole story, this whole storyline. First Samuel chapter 16, verse 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. And what happened when the Spirit of the Lord departed? An evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. So if God begins to pull away and the devil begins to draw near, you're going to be troubled. And Saul's servants said unto him, behold, now an evil spirit from God troubleth thee. Let our Lord now command thy servants which are before thee to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And what do we read later on? In verse 21, and David came to Saul and stood before him, And he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. And so Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Now that's interesting. That's what praise does. Put on a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. Devil don't like praising God or anything that does with a godly sound or music. He doesn't like it. So all of these people ended up being destroyed, because we know that Saul ended up killing himself. In James 1:14, we see how the devil baits us. The devil is like a professional fisherman. He's smart. He's cunning. He knows how to use his lures to bait people. Verse 14 of James 1, "But every man, when he's tempted, when he's drawn away, of his own," what? "Lust, and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, bringeth forth death." And that's the process. It conceives, it brings forth sin, and then it operates in your life until it's finished with you and uses you to the last breath you have, and it brings death. Do not err, my beloved brethren. Every good and perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So don't be deceived to think that God is allowing you to go through these things, as much as it is the devil who is tempting you and trying to entice you. Now, God will allow that to happen to see what kind of choices you make, but you get to make the right choice, and God is there with you to guide you in that choice. The word entice here is a term to lure with a bait. And we all who fish know something about that. You open up your fishing box and you pull out the lure that's probably been the most you've caught fish with. I had one that was called a broken back minnow. So its back was snapped, and when you put it in the water and you wiggled it right, it looked like the little fish that was crippled. And that really entices a bass, because there's a wounded minnow, he thinks. He just attacks it, thinks he can get it. It's vulnerable. But guess what happens? He gets snared. So you use the right bait. Just like the devil, he's very clever to use the right bait on each one of us. Each one of us is different in makeup, personality, and the devil knows the right bait to use in order to get us to take a bite. Just like with Eve, he knows how to do it with us. I mean, you believe for a mate. Any of y'all believing for a mate? I don't see many people shaking their heads. No, I'm not interested. Okay. I don't want to see any married people saying, yeah. But that can be a lonely, long journey. Man wants friendship. He wants a soulmate, somebody to be with and to share his life with or her life with. Or you believe for restoration of your marriage. That's not easy. And that's the bait the devil will use for some people. Because you have needs too, and you're in a situation that you have to wait. And you don't know how long. You know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, abstain from all appearance of evil. Lust has snared many an individual. And it's even more rampant today than ever when you watch what's going on with the internet and the smartphones and TV and Hollywood and music. I mean, it's just commercials. They're all sex. Praise God, you can mute the TV when you're watching something, you know, or you can change the channel. You don't have to watch it. Because some of it's real lewd. Get your attention. 1 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from fleshly lust that war against the soul. Is there war against our soul? Is there war against your children's soul? Your husband, your wife? What's going on? Believe me, the devil is roaming about just looking for, like a thief looks for a house that's not guarded or have a security system. He looks for a vulnerable place to penetrate so he can break in. He's looking for the same thing for you, looking for a vulnerable point. But now that you're saved, we're supposed to take control of our thoughts, because that's where the devil works, is in your imaginations, your thoughts, or your reasoning, your mental perception, the way you think. He works overtime there. You ever catch your mind wandering? You sometimes wonder, how did I go there? What brought that on? You have to stop it, because it can be really snaring. Over in the Old Testament, Proverbs 16, verse 32. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that taketh a city. A man who rules his spirit. This man has a sense of self-control. He knows what's right, he knows what's wrong, and he knows that anger can kill him. Been many of people that have been mighty soldiers that had a bad anger spirit, and it ended up being their destruction. But Proverbs 25 and verse 32 also tells us, he that hath no rule, there's a difference between the two. One has a rule, and one has no rule over his own spirit. He's like a city that's broken down and without walls. So you just give up fighting, you give up staying free, you give up disciplining your mind, and guess what happens? The walls begin to tumble down, and the devil begins to come in, and you're without walls. The entrance into the man's city is through his eye gate and his ear gate, through his senses. That's how the devil gets into your life, through the eyes and the ears, certainly your mouth, and your senses and your feelings and emotions. The normal Christian life is to walk in victory over the flesh. And we're influenced by who and what we associate with, whether you like to hear that or not. I don't care. I'll keep saying it. And sometimes you don't always know a reason that somebody wants to be around you or starts talking to you about certain things. But the devil's roaming around looking for a moral break, looking for an open door. You know what the devil is called in the New Testament? We all know the word temptation. What about 1 Thessalonians in chapter 3, verse 5? For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Now, we know about temptation. The word parasimos. It's when the devil solicits you to do evil. Starts to talk you out of, oh, has God said? Paul was concerned for the church that this enemy of the soul was roaming about, as Peter said, like a roaring lion. Beware of this, because don't let our labor be in vain over you. Because if you don't take heed to these things and pay attention, so he's called the tempter. Like with Eve, he said, well, in just a way of saying it, the grass is greener. You've heard that phrase before. I have such a terrible situation, a terrible job, terrible friends. It's a better situation over there. And yet devil tempts you and pulls you away. He even comes to that with marriage and relationships. And a lot of times young people make the wrong decision because the devil talks them into it. And then they got to live with the shame and the condemnation and the guilt all of their life for the stupid choice they made. A lot of us have been through that. The guilt of the mistake. Some people will blame their friends or their parents or their church. But the bottom line is you did make a choice. I'm not saying it's not extenuating circumstances there to make you make that choice or provoke you to make it, but you still made it. And you could have called on the Lord. Because only Jesus can set you free. But if the devil has you captive, he can snare you. He brings you into bondage. And it's difficult to get free. It's not impossible, but it's very difficult. It's a difficult task. Like in 2 Timothy 2:26, which we already read, he says that you might recover from the snare of the devil. How? Starts with repentance. Matthew 4, we see that if Satan tempted Jesus, how much more would he tempt you and I? I mean, he was bold and brazen enough to go after the Son of God. I mean, are we talking about the Almighty Divine God? He went after him to lure and tempt him. You think he's not going to try to tempt you? You know more better than the Son of God was. He's better than you are. You're weaker. He was stronger because he's God. You know, that's why we told God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but a power, love, and sound mind. I think these last days are going to be filled with fear. Some people looking up for fear, their hearts are going to give away. There's frightening things going on, and not many people are paying attention to it. We don't even know what the devil's devising now. Through the government and through other evil forces that are anti-American. You know, there's a lot of anti-American sentiment in this country. There's a lot of it. And them people are just as vicious and troublesome as anybody else. Have you ever watched a horror movie? Yeah, somebody's honest. I remember watching them when I was a young person. I remember watching Frankenstein and having nightmares as a result of that. And I suppose that can happen to anybody. I mean, you look at Halloween today and all those. I mean, Halloween seems to be a day of festivities and enjoyment for a lot of people. It's not about candy, folks. It's about the devil. He wants to get into people's lives. Demonic cartoons, witches, this whole thing about Harry Potter. Demonic games, the Ouija board, and horoscopes. The newspaper has a horoscope in it every day. I like to do the jumble. Ever done the jumble in the newspaper? It's good for your mind. But right over top of it, especially on Sundays, the horoscopes. I take a pen and scratch through it. Because I don't want to be tempted to look up there and see my particular sign and see what they have to say, because I know what my sign is. It's heaven. But there's a lot going on today out there with these things, and the devil is very involved in trying to overthrow people's lives. Look at the uncleanness today. You ever stop to think how much of an unclean spirit this society engages in? With the music, the sports bars, the entertainment, movies. I mean, pornography. It's a billion-dollar industry. Somebody must be interested in it. Homosexuality and fornication, the internet. These things are what the devil uses as a device to trick you. Because all it takes is one look and you get snared. And I think there's poverty spirits too that work in people's lives because they think they got to live in a state of poverty all their life. It's not true. God said, I shall supply all you need according to my riches and glory, not according to the government of the world. Look at the handouts we got today. You get just about anything you want. And more than you want. You got critical spirits. A critical spirit's always against something. Something you say or something you do. Find something wrong with it. I'm not saying it's wrong to recognize and discern wrong and say something about it and act on it if you have to. But sometimes it just gets so everything you find yourself looking at or talking about is critical. Or contentious. I don't like a contentious spirit. You have to confront it to really recognize it. Because it's always challenging everything that you say. It's like children. You tell them no, they can start challenging you. No, I don't want you going out with that boy. No, I don't want you going to that party. No. And they want to challenge that. They're contentious. They're contending with you. And I suppose that older people can do that too. It gets into arguing and fighting and opposing. I've dealt with more of that in my pastoral career than anything else, where people always want to disagree with you about something or oppose you about some subject, whether it be marriage, divorce, and remarriage, whether it be homosexuality, or whether it be the holidays. Those popular things that people seem to enjoy so much that God forbids us to get close to. Or even speaking in tongues. Baptists hate that. And more than the Baptists, the Nazarenes, a lot of them don't like it either. So they oppose it. They argue, they fight. You know, there's things that get into the church sometimes that we don't even know about that goes on among individuals where people get bitter or unforgiving over something somebody did or didn't do or should have done. I'm mad at you because you should have done, but you didn't. That's pretty dumb, isn't it? But people do that. They look at things that way. Well, people get jealous. Get angry. They begin to gossip. Become nosy. Start talking about other people's business. And rumors begin to take place. But you got to get free from those things. Probably one of the biggest things we have to deal with in a lot of people's lives, at least I have over the years, is people want to manipulate you to get their way. You don't think they won't try to manipulate a leader or a pastor? Sway your opinion somehow or another? All the rebellion and everything else that comes along with it, resist authority. And legalism and pride and self-righteousness are the most difficult to deal with. They're hard to deal with because people think they're right. And all along they really are presumptuous about that and they're wrong and they get themselves into trouble. The question is, have you given place in your mind or your life or your marriage or your finances or your home or your body? Have you given place to the devil? Because he's patient, more patient than we think he is, to get a foothold. He works long and hard to bring a person down. And sin opens the door for a spirit to come in and control your life. If he can get you to start doing that, then he's on his way. You may need deliverance from some unclean spirit, from anger, from criticism, from manipulation, from gossip. I don't know. But I do know that there are spirits. So let's just look at it this way. What do you look for to discern if you have demonic activity or some of these things in your life, some of these hurdles you need to get over? Because if you just let them sit back and you don't deal with them, then they become trouble later on. And like with Saul, the evil spirit, not from God but from the devil, will trouble you. He'll make you trip up. The Bible speaks about, in Ephesians chapter 4, I think, I probably use the term habits, bad habits that people have. He says, put off the old, put on the new. Put away lying. Be angry, sin not. Let him steal no more. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of his mouth. And don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Then he says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you. Put away from you. Throw it off. Why? Because if you've got a habit in your life that where you've learned to lie to get your way, it follows you. It easily surrounds you, it easily besets you, and works in your life. People have a problem with overeating or gluttony. It's not easy to deal with. You convince yourself it's okay. I'll just take a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of this, a little bit of that. And before you know it, you've got a platter. You've got to watch out because you let these things come in, they begin to control your life. I mean, people who have a problem smoking. Is that a problem? Nicotine? Addiction? People sometimes are very good at covering it up. Now, I used to smoke, and I think I know something about that. When I got free, I got free. But some people still want to go back to it and entice, well, I think I'll sneak a cigarette today. And they buy chewing gum and mints and deodorant to kind of get rid of the smell because it gets all over your whole body. In your clothes, in your car, in your home. It follows you. Or people who think they can, well, I can smoke a little joint. People who think it's all right to smoke, I've argued with people about that. I always lose the argument because you can't win an argument with those people. You can't convince them. They're too contentious and they're too bent on their own way. Sexual immorality, uncontrollable, unclean thoughts, unclean language. When I was a teenager, I had a mother of a friend of mine call up my father and say, I want you to keep your son away from mine because he cusses like a sailor and has been at sea for 20 years. I never forgot that. I thought, am I that bad? I must have been. Yes, I was. This goes along with gossip and criticism too. I mean, the mouth gets a lot of problems. So watch out for those bad habits you got in your life. Maybe you like sweets a little too much. And you keep on, you know, stealing a piece of candy here and there. Got to have the sweet. That can come back and bite you too. Another area is emotional attitudes and thoughts that are destructive, very destructive. They control you contrary to your will. Do you know that resentment and unforgiveness is rooted in the emotions? Because you're talking about anger and bitterness, upset and frustrated. I think the devil works more in the emotions than he does anywhere else. And like I said before, the difference between a man and a woman is emotional and a man is not. So women, beware. That's a warning. Beware because the devil is going to use your emotions to get you upset and to take you down a wrong course. Recognize it. Ask God for help. People who get self-pity or fear, jealousy and pride. I mean, this is all stuff that works in a person's mind and emotions that becomes destructive in his life sooner or later. And the longer you stay in it, the harder it is to get out of it. You let it get a root into your life. I mean, it just digs itself down and it. I don't know if a bulldozer can get it out, but I know God can. Moods. Moody people. Now, I can be moody as much as any of you can be. But a moody person becomes very unreasonable. They can have extreme swings of a mood. One minute everything's all right, next minute they're mad as a hornet. Now you can go up and look at a nest of hornets and they're just busy working. You swat that nest and watch how angry they get. They got in a mood. They're not very happy now. They're going to come at you. And it's extreme. I mean, they get to the place that it goes from being happy to depressed. From happy to angry. And then people who have religious error, superstitions, and legalism. All forms of idolatry. You know, there's a lot of superstition out there today. It leads people into false worship. I mean, all the Ten Commandments deal with with idolatry. No other gods before you, for I'm a jealous God. You're talking about jealousy. In the book of Acts, you know, in Athens, they were so superstitious. We made a little temple to this God and that God, and just in case we miss one, we made one to the unknown God. That's pretty pathetic. Just in case I missed one, and that's the way a lot of people are today. When they start praying, they start, you know, asking everybody to pray, and they go to this one, that. They start praying what we call baseball faith. Keep running the bases and getting everybody to pray for you. I'm not against people praying for one another, but you better be sure they know how to pray. But these are things that could be troublesome in your life. People get themselves under the control of fortune telling and horoscope and astrology and charms, which Deuteronomy 18 forbids, mediums. Did you ever have your palm read, your fortune told? Did you ever read the horoscopes? Well, when I was a young kid, I went to the state fair, and I mean, they wanted to look at your palm and read it. I had to renounce all that stuff. I remember looking at the horoscopes, and this is telling you what's going to happen to you. Well, the devil's trying to predict your future. He's trying to cause something to happen. His purpose is to destroy. But you've got to stay free from that, and it's going to cost you to do it because you're going to have to give it up. Sometimes you can see the physical signs come in people's lives where they have demons in their life, where they're restless, or they're very talkative, very angry all the time, glazed eyes, the eyes protruding out and glazed. I've seen a few people like that over the years. They resist in a fight against the Holy Spirit. That happened in Acts chapter 7 with Stephen when he began to preach the word to them. Stephen, in the mind of a lot of you women today, was not a very nice man. He's a mean man. And I say that because that's the kind of attitude you get today when you preach a strong word like Stephen did. In verse 54, Acts 7, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand. In verse 57, they cried with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord. Boy, you're talking about unity. They were in agreement here, folks. And they cast him out of the city, stoned him, and the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet whose name was Saul. But you go back and read the context of Acts 7 and listen to what he said. God loves you and everything's going to be all right. Don't worry about it. No, he said, you stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Ghost as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? And they have slain them who showed before the coming of the just one, of whom you have now the betrayers and murderers. You've been the betrayers and murderers of the just one. Those weren't nice words. But did the Holy Ghost give him those to say? Was you think that he had an anointing to say that? Or you think he was missing God? I think he was being led of God. He had something to say and God wanted to get it across. Jesus said very similar to this in Matthew 23. You hypocrites, you snakes and you vipers. But we shouldn't call people names. Snake is a snake, folks. Whether he wiggles on the ground or he wiggles out of all the problems he's in. He tries to wiggle out of getting caught. It's just like a snake. And I think another area you need to see is double-mindedness. James 1:8, a double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What is a double-minded man? Man with divided loyalties. He's committed to be at church. He's committed to raise his hands. He's committed to give his tithe. He seems to be so nice and good. But when he goes back out of the church, he's back into the world. He's committed to that. He's one thing here, he's another there. Two-souled man. His confession is he wants to be close to God. But on the other hand, he loves the ways of the world and he lives like it. You've got to make a choice here somewhere, because if you want to stay free, it's going to cost you. You have to get deliverance and you're going to have to make a stand against the devil. And so, if you want to stand free, you got to break away from the devil's control. And the first thing I think you have to do is have humility. Because you're going to have to choose between dignity and deliverance. So you just want to be dignified, or you want somebody to lay hands on you and you fall out on the floor and wiggle like a snake and then vomit, but you're free. And if you had your choice, what would you take? If I thought that would be the answer, lay your hands on me. Let me vomit and wiggle. At least I get up free. If you want dignity, then you're in the wrong church. You're in the wrong place. It takes honesty to choose between the truthful and the lie. Concealing. He that conceals his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesses him shall find mercy. He'll prosper. And a lot of people want to hold on to concealing. I don't want anybody, they're too embarrassed, too proud. But a full and complete acknowledgement, as David did in Psalms 32, I acknowledge that I have sinned before thee. Psalms 51, I have sinned against thee and thee only. Because that's where it all goes back to, is God. So recognize you have a problem. We're good at recognizing everybody else's problem, aren't we? Let's be honest. We could say, well, that little boy has a problem, or that girl has a problem, or that man or woman has a problem, but we can't look in the mirror of God's Word and say, I have a problem. I am the problem. And you have to recognize that, whatever it has to do with it. Whether it's drugs or drinking or smoking or lust or anger. You have to renounce it as sin. You have to ask God to forgive you. It goes right back to the very basics of the gospel. And the most basic thing we have is confessing our sins. It's the most privileged thing that we have. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us. And repentance is dealing with specific sins. It's not just generalizing it. Oh, Lord, forgive me for I have sinned. No, Lord, I did this, I did that. The prodigal son came home and admitted he'd done wrong. And that's what God's looking for in our life. God only delivers us from our enemies. I don't think He ever delivers us from our friends. When we're attached to something as a friend, we're not going to get deliverance from it. We're not going to give it up. We're going to be loyal to it. And that's going to cost us in the wrong kind of way. So you've got to really confess Jesus as Lord and renounce the devil. Let him know that he no longer has a place in your life. Don't give him any place. And be forceful. Like old Wigglesworth, that time that a dog came at the bus stop and was barking and at his heels. And the woman was standing there, and he put his foot down and slapped him and said, "Get on home." That dog took off with his tail between his legs. He said, "That's how you treat the devil. Get out of here. You don't belong here. Get on home." And really put your foot down. And somebody else might not like that, but that's not my problem. Like Martin Luther, when he was died of worms, the devil came to him and tried to get him to compromise. And then he looked and saw, he said, "Oh, it's just you, the devil." He recognized who it was. And he dealt with it. Freedom that stands will not be moved. Now, this country has stood for freedom for hundreds of years, but it seems like it's trying to sink or sway and be moved. And Christianity has stood its ground for a long time. So we need to be like William Wallace and just scream out freedom when the devil's attacking. It's going to cost you total commitment without reservations. "Well, I'll be committed as long as this doesn't happen." No, it's got to be total. Man cannot have two loyalties, two masters. Jesus demanded absolute allegiance in Luke 6:14-26. "Unless a man take up his cross and follow after me and love not his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, and his own life, he cannot be my disciple." You got to get rid of all that divided loyalties. People who say they can't give that kind of commitment are deceived because they do it all the time. It's required in marriage. It's required in a job. You sign a lease, it's required in that. You have to pay on time or they come and take the merchandise from you. So James chapter 4, I think, gives us some very clear instructions, because we're talking freedom that stands is costly. Might cost you friends. You might be left by yourself. I don't know what's going to happen. These last days, James chapter 4 and verse 7. "Submit yourself therefore to God." So first you submit yourself to God. "Resist the devil and he will flee." Or maybe. No, he says he will flee. "Draw nigh to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn. Weep, let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. And humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." Now, isn't that interesting? If you draw near to God and resist the devil, he's going to draw near to you. He's going to be there for you. He said he'd never leave you nor forsake you. You know, Israel refused to submit to the righteousness of God. We know that from Romans 10, but we also know from Romans chapter 8 that the carnal mind, verse 7, is at war with God or at enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So the carnal mind is a soulish individual who thinks things with the reason of the emotions and feelings and appetites, things of that nature. He doesn't think spiritually. Verse 6 says, to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So you got to make a decision here somewhere along the line. You make the wrong decision, you get in trouble. You have to have a desire to be free. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1. "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved," the promises of chapter 6, "he'll be a father you, and you'll be sons and daughters to the Lord. So having these promises, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." So Ephesians 4 tells us about putting off the old and putting on the new. So let's say it this way. Let's change the old habits that we have that are tripping us up or following us around and besetting us. And this take on some new habits, the Lord's ways. Change what you listen to, who you associate with, and what you watch and what you read. Don't go back to the old ways. Stay with the old paths. Like a man who goes back to cigarettes is going back to the wrong pathway. A man who goes back to drugs. And I've seen people do that. I've seen them go back. Do not draw back to perdition, but bleed to the saving of the soul, Hebrews 10 tells us. Discipline your mind and your thoughts and your speech. Discipline is an old-fashioned word today because people don't believe in it no more. They don't believe in disciplining their appetites or their body and their exercise. They don't believe in disciplining their finances. And they get themselves into a whole lot of trouble. But discipline your mind, your thoughts. And remember, it's like a revolving door, and the devil wants to get in that revolving door and start telling you what to think and blowing up imaginations in your mind in order to overthrow you. But 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3, for though we walk in the flesh, we don't war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the revelation of God. It says knowledge, I put revelation there, and bringing into captivity every thought. Can you imagine that? You captivate your thoughts to the obedience of Christ. Can you imagine your sons and daughters doing that, captivating their thoughts by enticing friends? But mom, dad said this, I'm going to go this way. They're disciplining their mind. Beginning of sin is always in a thought life. Just don't entertain it. Ephesians 6 and 1 Timothy 6:12 tells us to fight the good fight of faith. It's a fight. It's a costly fight. It's a costly war. There'll be casualties. There'll be some failures. There'll be some mistakes, the sorrows. But at the end is what counts. It's at the end of a man's life that you look at what's said, what the epitaph is. Looked like Job was having a bad time, but you know, the book of Job is not the end of it all. Job 42 really turns it around, but James 5 says, you know, look at Job. The Lord was pitiful, showed pity. And God restored him. And so God's not finished with any of us yet. And so we need to fight for our freedom and have a freedom that stands, though it costs us. We're not talking about anything money, monetarily. If I could spend $100 and get free, I'd do it. But that's not what it is. Maybe you have to get free from being a greedy person by giving. You know, then give and be set free from holding on to the almighty dollar, because that dollar's not going to save you. You can make a whole lot more by giving to God than you can by anything else I know of. And I think I need to finish with this one statement, and that is putting on the garment of praise, because we said about Saul that when David played the harp, the evil spirit left. That tells us a whole lot, doesn't it, about the spirits that we're dealing with in the fight that we're in. You can turn on your music. You can sing to yourself as long as nobody else is around, I guess. Or you can listen to a good CD. And you can really get, you know, into it, praising the Lord, getting your mind edified and built up. There's nothing wrong with that. Is it? Is your freedom costing you anything? Is it costing you your friends? Has it cost you something in the past? Will it cost you something in the future? Yes, it will. We don't know what the ultimate cost will be. It may be our lives. But that's okay. Because ultimately we get to stand before the Lord, a free people. William Wallace might have cried out while they were disemboweling him. And that doesn't satisfy him, so they had to cut his head off. And that didn't satisfy him, so they had to cut him in pieces. You know, they were scared of that man. To do that, a man has to be that cruel, and to do that, they had to fear something about that man. What did they fear? That one word, freedom. Patrick Henry says, give me liberty or give me death. Well, a lot of people feared that too, didn't they? Because that man meant business, and a lot of people followed along with it. And because of that, we're here today. And so I think they ought to fear that. When the Jews were marching against Jericho and other places, they feared them because they'd heard about what they'd done. They were free people following God, and God, everywhere they went, the enemy got destroyed. Well, stand to your feet with me. And let's pray and ask God to bless this word to our hearts. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the freedom that we have. It cost you your life for our life. And we thank you for that precious life that was given and the blood that was shed, that we might be free indeed. And we pray, Lord God, that we would walk in the truth, that we too can be made free, like you spoke to them in John 8. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And you will be my disciples indeed. We pray these words over everyone in this church, that our freedom would come swiftly and quickly, day by day, that we would break free from all of the vices of the enemy, and that we would be committed to you, to walk in your ways, and to love you with all of our hearts. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name.